Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You remember that verse, John 8:12. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. How do we follow him? Number one, by receiving him as Lord and Savior. And then we continue a life of following him by knowing and obeying his will, his word, which we find in the scripture, which has been inspired and given through the prophets and the apostles. And we conform our thoughts and our actions to God's word. That's what it means to follow Christ. Now, there's more to it. There's prayer, dependence on the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit. We'll get to that in Ephesians. But how do we follow Jesus? We come to the Word of God and we see what He teaches us. We see who He is. We understand the gospel and we live in light of it. And God is the one giving us that light. Psalm 119, 105. The psalmist, you know this, many of you, from memorizing it in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. You might have forgotten the reference, but Psalm 119, 105, your word, or you probably would have memorized it as thy word, is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. The passage today challenges us to examine our lives to see whether or not we are walking in the light. Let me say that again. I want you to think about it. The challenge in the passage is for believers to examine our lives to see whether or not we are walking in the light. So, first and foremost, is Jesus Lord and Savior of your life? I hope if you are here and you're not yet a Christian, that you would consider the claims of Christ that come through in this passage. As Christians, are you obeying His word in the Bible? Now, I realize that's a very broad question. But if something comes to light in your heart where you're not obeying as you should, this is discipleship time. This is sanctification time. Pray as that would come up, that you would be yielded unto God, that He would help you. And are you walking? Are you living as children of light? So is Jesus Lord and Savior of your life? Are you obeying His word in the Bible? Are you walking, living as children of light? And there are three fundamental challenges in this passage. The first is don't walk in darkness. Now, this outline just goes through the text. So I'm trying to reflect what is in the scripture that we read in its entirety a little bit ago. Don't walk in darkness. That is, don't walk like those who don't know God. You know God in Christ. And two commandments are given. The first concerns the danger of deception. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, we'll get to that, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The context gives us the understanding of the verse. So we need to go back to verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so the empty words of verse 6 are words that rationalize and excuse immorality, impurity, and coveting. And these things, immorality, impurity, and coveting, bring the wrath of God. That is, the angry judgment of sin by holy God. To be involved in these things, to be given to these things, is to be, verse 6, a son of disobedience. That is, one whose life is characterized by disobedience. That's a description of someone who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is an unbeliever. So the command to the Christian, don't be deceived in your thinking that something God calls sinful and that His wrath comes upon is somehow okay for you. You see it? Don't be deceived thinking, well, yes, but I'm a believer. No, don't think that way. It's not okay for you. So let me be clear. Pornography, living for material things alone. Living for material things. Discontentment with God's provision. These are sins. Don't brush them off. Don't rationalize them. Don't hide them. Keep calling to yourself, in your family. Keep calling sin, sin. And pray for help in resisting it. Let's be honest, we all need help. We all still have flesh that is allured by these things. But let's keep calling it sin. Let's not rationalize behavior that the wrath of God is going to come upon. The second command concerns participation. So the deception, but then the participation. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now that's clear enough, isn't it? Don't take part in the deeds of the sons of disobedience. So we saw that in context. Immorality, impurity, coveting. Don't walk in these things. Don't live in, the passage is calling it, darkness. Don't live in it. Now the original recipients of this letter lived in a culture that had embraced the pleasures of darkness in some ways more than our culture does. We certainly see it in our culture, but the original recipients had to deal with prostitutes being an accepted part of public events. It's how the evening might end for you. It was perfectly okay. Paul is clear, don't be partakers with them. So Christians must turn from the darkness, and I'll say whatever darkness is a part of the culture that they live in. Because it has been different in as the years go by. Normally, it surfaces in new ways, sometimes worse ways. But we can't say we're the worst we've ever been. Well, maybe we can say that in pockets of the world, but what I'm saying is the context, those that Paul is writing to, they were dealing with things that we're not dealing with regard to darkness. So Christians must turn from the darkness of the culture that they live in. And so we will, listen, avoid certain places. We have to. Or we will decline certain invitations. We must. And we will certainly not be a part of certain activities. And if asked why, we will not say, I don't want to be with you. No, we will say, I don't believe doing that or being there would be pleasing to my Lord. We'll give an honest answer. An answer that shows who we are. Identifies us as someone who cares about what God thinks. We don't reject the individual. We would say, I'd be glad to have coffee with you sometime. Whatever we would say. But do not be partakers with them. There has to be some feet to that. What does that look like? And so for me in my life, you in your life, it has meant certain things we don't do, certain places we don't go, certain ways we must answer invitations to be or do certain things. Well, the second challenge is connected to the first. The first was don't walk in darkness. The second one, not trying to be real original here, it is walk in the light. Walk in the light. For you were formerly darkness. Now that's, let me just say, darkness means inability to understand God and His will and thus to be lost. Unable to see anything but the wisdom of man, the ways of the world, and the desires of the flesh. And so when Paul writes, you were formerly darkness, that's what he's saying. You were lost. You thought like that. You lived like that to some extent. This darkness was described in chapter 4. So turn back, scroll back whatever you do, to Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, chapter 4, verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. That is normally not always, but normally a practice of lostness, and often a very public practice, although we could go to Muslim areas, and while the sensuality is there, it is not blatant like it is in other parts of the world. Over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You were formerly darkness. That doesn't characterize you anymore. Verse 8, now you are light in the Lord. You have understanding of God and His will. You came to the point of repenting of sinfulness. And you want, with the Spirit's help, to obey. You are light in the Lord. You have understanding of God and His will. So here it is. Walk as children of light. Live in light of your understanding. Your understanding is not to be just kept in your brain. It is to be a part of life. Your heart, your attitudes, actions, all of you. Your life should show. Your life should show your understanding of God. I sounded like Pastor Matt there. Your life should show. He repeats things. Bless his heart. Love him. He's on vacation. Enjoy it. And if you see this video, forgive me for saying it. Okay. Your life should show your understanding of God. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in, what a great place to underline, circle, as a summary of what Christian life should look like, what light should look like. All goodness and righteousness and truth. So that all goes with each of them. All goodness, all righteousness, all truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Oh, verse 9 and 10 need to be the ache of the heart, the thrust of the heart. Does that characterize you? Or are you coasting through spiritual life? Just coasting along. That's not what verses 9 and 10 describe. The fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn is from a word that means to examine and test. We examine and test whether behavior is right or wrong. By what? By whether or not we desire to participate? No. By whether it is present in our culture? No. By looking to the Word of God and seeing what is good and right and true. What pleases the Lord, verse 10, is declared to you in the Bible. In God's Word, we find practical encouragements to goodness, to righteousness, and to truth. Sometimes direct commandments, sometimes examples. But we find encouragements throughout Scripture to live in the light described in verse 9. And notice the little word all in verse 9. I've already referenced it. But don't be content in your life with some goodness, some righteousness, and some truth. That's what I mean by coasting, being content with where you are. You and I know that the light of God's word is calling us to all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth. And let me tell you something that you already know. We're not there yet. Sanctification continues until the day of my death or the day the Lord comes back. And then it's complete, but it continues, and it does for you as well. So let's consider some scripture from the book that we've been studying, Ephesians, in regard to the three categories mentioned in verse 9. First of all, goodness. We are to always seek the welfare of those around us. Now, there's probably more to goodness, but I think in context of the book, this is helpful. We are to always seek the welfare of those around us. That image is God, who sought our welfare in Christ. We do that with deeds. Ephesians 4:28. You can see the references on the outline. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hand what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Generosity in that way is good. Grow in that. We want to grow in goodness with our words. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That's a good thing to do toward others, according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. And goodness with our attitudes. You can just give somebody a bad day by the look on your face, because they see the hard attitude behind it. Let all bitterness, Ephesians 4:31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, including away from your countenance, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So would you agree with me, even from these three passages, that we've not arrived in all goodness, that we should ache in our heart to honor God with more goodness from our lives toward others? And the answer, you don't have to say it verbally, is yes, we do want more. And more righteousness. We are to always obey God's definition of right and wrong. Some examples from Ephesians chapter 5, 3 and 4. We saw it last week with Pastor Matt. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. By the way, that's the text for tonight. But rather giving of thanks. Ephesians 5:33, with regard to growing in righteousness, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. That text will fall to Jeff Kelly as he will be preaching the first Sunday in August. But our love for our wife, husbands, is a part of righteousness. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, Ephesians 6:1, for this is right. That's a part of righteousness. So you get the idea. What God says is right, and what he says is wrong concerning all of life. We haven't arrived yet. And we shouldn't be coasting. We should be growing in these things. And then truth. We are to be completely truthful, one aspect. Completely truthful in our words and in our deeds. And so we saw in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So much could be said there, but truthful in our words and in our deeds. And we are to be people who know the truth of God's word and how it applies to day-to-day life. Ephesians 6. Verse 14 and 17, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And then verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So with regard to growing in all truth, to be completely truthful, and to stand upon God's truth. We've not arrived yet. If the Bible is boring to you, pray that God would awaken you to the joy of Bible study, the joy of Bible reading, devotional praying through the Scriptures. Because when you are doing that regularly, you will be growing in truth. So in all of these ways, righteousness, goodness, truth, and more in Scripture. We are to walk in the light. That was the second challenge. The third challenge of the passage, don't walk in darkness, walk in the light. The third challenge is expose the darkness. Verses 12 through 14. Verse 11 through 14. Verse 11 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now that's challenging. Let's seek to understand it. We know not to participate, but God is asking us to expose them. So, first of all, the unfruitful deeds of darkness, anything that doesn't lead to goodness, righteousness, and truth, as a summary, anything that doesn't fit under those categories is a deed of darkness. And they are unfruitful because they don't encourage goodness, righteousness, and truth in your life. Now, we are given two commands here regarding deeds of darkness. First, don't participate in them. We saw that in point number one. Second, here, expose them. Shine the light of God's word on these things and call them what they are. Sin against God. For example, Paul does this in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. He exposes deeds of darkness by writing to the Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, we always need to be loving in how we speak to our culture and to individuals in the culture. But you and I don't need to be woke. We have been awakened in Scripture. Let's lovingly share what is true according to God's word. And let's respect those who disagree with us. But conversation, if you can have it without argument, is a good thing. Don't be afraid to say something similar to what Paul says, that these things are sins in God's eyes. And I can only stand where God has spoken, because I believe it is His word. Now that's where you're going to have the difficulty, because people will say, I don't believe that that's God's word. And you will say, Jesus who rose from the dead believed it was God's word. I stand with Him. That's the simple answer that I give. There's more to it than that, why I believe the Bible is true. Let's go to another passage, Galatians 5. Exposing the deeds of darkness. Now the deeds of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, are evident, which are. And by the way, don't hear this just thinking, oh, the culture out there. Come on, let's realize our flesh goes after some of this darkness. We should be convicted by it as we read it. The flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So with love, this is how we must speak about such things. With love, we speak the truth in love. In exposing darkness, a Christian should practice three things that come up in this text. Letter A, reservation. Now, that's not hesitancy. That's talking about how we do it. Verse 12, don't speak about the details of sin. Verse 12, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So I think we follow the lead, or I don't think, we do follow the lead of Scripture, and we expose sin by naming sin and showing what God says about it, not by talking about the details. Okay? It's for us to call out sin as God does, but not to seek to know, not to seek, much less to communicate, the lurid details of sin. And listen, you and I know that's where our curiosity goes. We might hear about it with a politician or even someone in church leadership, and we wonder, well, what did he actually do? No, we don't need to know that. We call the sin, sin. In exposing dark, we don't need to talk about the details. In exposing darkness, secondly, a Christian should practice illumination. This is what we were talking about a moment ago. Verse 13, though, says it this way. That is, we want to speak. What is illumination? What do I mean by it? I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit's ministry. I'm talking about us speaking about God's word concerning sin. Verse 13, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. That is, all things can be seen for what they are when they are exposed to the light of God's word. I believe that's what that verse means. And so everything that is exposed like this loses its darkened, hidden character and is forever understood for what it really is. And we should apply this kind of illumination first and foremost, listen to me, to ourselves. Do we keep any aspect of our life in the dark, hidden from view? What if you died and your family had to go through all your stuff? Would they find anything that you're ashamed of? Would you be embarrassed just at the thought of them finding that? Well, here's what I want to say to myself and to you. If you loved God and feared God as you should, it would already be gone, wouldn't it? So we should apply illumination to our own lives. Secondly, we apply it's speaking the truth in love to our neighbors, to our culture, to one another. Being the light of the world means that the way we as Christians think and act and speak as a part of that will expose the sin around us. Maybe in our immediate family, maybe in our workplace, maybe in our community. You and I have friends that are not believers, and hopefully you still keep those relationships. You know, I'm not talking about doing sinful things with others, but I have a high school friend that I like to get together with, and we genuinely like each other and have good times together. But cultural things come up, and there's a divide in how we think and how we speak. And I speak freely to him, and he knows where I'm coming from, and I keep praying that God would use it. But here's some things that we believe and we would have to say on occasion in the home or at work or in the culture. I believe God, who created life, knows best how it should be lived. I believe the Bible is true. I believe that human life from conception to death is to be valued and protected. I believe marriage is between one man and one woman and is intended for life. I believe in sexual purity before marriage and faithfulness in marriage. I believe in sobriety. I believe in respect for authority. I believe in honesty. I believe in God's judgment of sin and eternal hell. I believe that faith in Jesus as the eternal Son of God, his death for sin, and his resurrection is the only hope of being forgiven and being right with God. Understand, that's easy for us to say, but we live in a world that has a lot of different answers of how to be right with God. But that's what we proclaim. In being light. See, being who we are as Christians, I didn't say anything surprising to you. Being who we are as Christians in word and deed will illuminate the darkness. So illumination. The third thing a Christian must practice is invitation. Verse 14. Communicate the gospel. When deeds of darkness are exposed, the doers of darkness are reproved. Now, nothing may happen in their hearts, but the prayer is that they are made and that God's grace would come upon them and show them their sin and how much they need to repent and come under the saving death and lordship of Jesus Christ. And so we should always be praying for that when we have opportunity to illumine this or that in life. And thus the invitation in verse 14, look at it. For this reason, it says, now the exact quotation here is based on Isaiah 60, verse 1, but this is probably part of an early hymn in the church. Paul says, for this reason it says, certainly a scriptural thought, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The invitation is for you, or our friends, someone we're talking to, but any of you in this room or listening, to arise and come out of darkness into the light of Christ. We read earlier when we began, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You won't find it anywhere else except in Christ. The invitation was for people in Paul's day and people in every day until Jesus returns. So the question is, are you willing for Christ and his word to shine on you, permeating every area of your life with light? And if you are born again, you will say yes. I'm not always comfortable with it, but I'm going to say yes, I want that. I want to grow, I want to honor him. And if you're not a Christian, listen to Jesus. John 3, verse 19 and following. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. How do you want to live your life? How do you want to come to the day of your death? Where do you want to be when Jesus returns? And he will. There's no greater joy than conforming your life to the will of God. Let the light of Christ in the Word lead you further on in obedience. I like Proverbs 14, 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. That's a great description of sanctification, to shine as a light in the world, brighter and brighter until the full day. So church, don't walk in darkness. Walk in the light. Expose the darkness. We can only honor Christ one way, yielding and submitting to his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you.